us his word, and we can hear from him. And so we have the privilege this afternoon of hearing from Charles Lewis. So you can cheer for Charles. Charles, come on up. Charles is a pastoral intern at McLean Pres in McLean, Virginia, and a student at Reformed Theological Seminary in D.C., finishing up next summer. And he's been in some classes along with our own Avery Torres and Isaiah Thomas. And we're thankful for Charles's willingness to come, to drive down. He was at church this morning leading, drove down, battled 95 traffic to be here with us, and was willing to preach out of our sermon series. And clap for that. But Charles, we're incredibly thankful that you're here and thankful. Look forward to hearing God's word from you.
You guys hear me okay? Yes. Fantastic. My name is Charles. It's wonderful to be with you all this evening, afternoon. What are we in right now? I've never been to a 4 o'clock service, but I love it. Thank you for having me. Thank you, Matt. It is truly a privilege. God's at work here in your midst. I'm a first-time visitor, and I can see it. It is evident, and it brings joy to my heart. We're going to talk about two questions. We're going to discuss two questions this morning. The questions are, what is a blessed life, and how does one live a blessed life? What is a blessed life, and how does one live a blessed life? As I ask that question, what comes to mind? When you think of a blessed life, when you think of blessing, what comes to mind? If you need some help, let's look to Twitter from this past week. Maybe for you, it's friendship. An individual tweeted this past week, "Friends who give you their Hulu and Netflix passwords." Hashtag bless. Or maybe for you, it is accomplishment. There is a journalist who writes for a pretty famous publication, and they tweeted this past week. "My first ever front cover story." Hashtag blessed. And maybe for you, it's more like enjoying the little things. This is my favorite. There's an individual who tweeted this past week, "I went to Taco Bell and my order was $10. I negotiated it down to $6.39. Hashtag blessed." That does sound like blessing, if you ask me. That does sound like blessing. We're asking two questions. What is the blessed life, and how does one live a blessed life? These are good questions to ask. These are important questions to ask. But as we ask these questions and as we seek to answer them, it's important to align our vision for a blessed life with God's vision of a blessed life. We don't want to make up our own definition of blessing. We want to see what his word has to say about blessing. And in our text this, I'm so tempted to say morning, in our text this evening / afternoon, we see a man on his deathbed and a man whose life has been marked by brokenness, but as he's about to die, he's not in a state of bitterness, but blessedness, but blessedness. So let's take a closer look at the text, and then we'll begin. Genesis 48. I picked a Bible with some small text, so I might switch on over to the bulletin if I need to. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simon are, and the children that fathered after them shall be yours, that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's two sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and left his hand in his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, to this day. The angel who redeemed me from all evil blessed the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites, with my sword and with my bow. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Let's pray. Father God, we need you every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year. We need you. So Lord, meet us here now, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, so that we might have deep, soul-satisfying communion with you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I'm coming in on a sermon series, it would appear. We're in Genesis 48, and you guys have spent 13 weeks in the life of Joseph. And a part of me wants to ask, still? I'm week 14, baby. I'm like, what else is there to learn? He had a fancy coat. He was sold into slavery by his kinfolk. He was in prison on false charges. He interpreted some dreams, became second in command in all of Egypt, reunited with his family in a very beautiful and dramatic way. But what more is there to learn in the life of Joseph? But here's an interesting note. Joseph gets more attention in all of Genesis than any other major character, more than Adam, more than Noah, more than Abraham, more than Isaac, more than Jacob. Why? It's a really striking question, because after Genesis, you don't hear about Joseph a whole lot. He's not mentioned a whole lot. He's not one of the patriarchs. So why does the author spend so much time on Joseph and end the book with his story? in the book of Genesis. Well, the first thing to remember, some context before we get into the content of today's message, is that the human author did not write this for us. He didn't write it for us. And as far as he's concerned, it's none of our business when he wrote it. If you want to understand the passage, we have to understand the audience. Now, scholars believe that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. They actually believe that he wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Pentateuch. Quick introduction to Moses. We first meet him in the book of Exodus. Now, in the beginning of Exodus, in the first chapter, we are told, Exodus 1:8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So that lets us know that a sheriff is in town. Genesis ends with Joseph, and then we find out this new guy, he doesn't know about Joseph, all right? And when we get to Exodus, we also learn that the Israelites have been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. So God calls Moses to deliver his people out of slavery and into the promised land. There's only one hiccup. There's only one problem. They get scared. Scoping out the promised land, and this is what they see. Kids, I remember when I was a kid, have you guys ever been on like the playground or the basketball court, and you really want to play on a spot where you see like some bigger, more intimidating guys, and you think maybe it's not safe for me to go over there? That's pretty much so what happens. We have the Israelites, they're scoping out Canaan, and they see the Canaanites, and they're bigger, and they're stronger, and they look a lot meaner, and they're like, no, we're good. We're going to stay where we are. But even though that sounds funny, that was disobedience. That demonstrated a lack of faith in what God had promised them. And honestly, that's so much of our disobedience, operating out of a lack of faith of what God has promised us. So because of their lack of faith, they're wandering in the desert for 40 years, in the wilderness for 40 years. And it's during this time of wandering in the wilderness that Moses writes Genesis 48, our passage this morning. So who is Moses writing Genesis 48 for? For Israelites in the wilderness who've been delivered from Egypt, but they're waiting to go into the promised land. They're in that in between. So that's the first thing we need to know. But why? Why did he write this? Why did Moses write this? He wrote it to bless the Israelites by reminding them who their God is and what it is that he has done. Who their God is and what it is that he has done. The second thing to remember is that even though Moses maybe didn't have us in mind when he wrote this, God did. God did. So the word of God is what people call inspired. That's just a nice fancy way of saying that God works, the Holy Spirit works through human beings to put together the Bible and the original text to write down the words. So even though Moses was not thinking of us when he wrote it, God used Moses to bless us too. How? To remind us who our God is and what it is that he has done so that we might be blessed. Blessing is always tied to who God is and what he has done. So with that in mind, now you got a little bit of context, let's get more into the content. The first question we are asking is, what is a blessed life? So we see Jacob here on his deathbed, and he breaks into testimony. I love that. He's in the upstairs bedroom, fading in and out of consciousness. The family's around him. The friends of the family are bringing over desserts and meals to come around the family at this time. And then he hears that Joseph arrives, his favorite son arrives. And upon hearing this news, he summons up what little strength that he has left. And what are the first words out of his mouth after he summons up what little strength he has left? God Almighty. God Almighty. On his deathbed, Jacob starts recounting his blessings. Blessings. Look at verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, what he's referencing here is an event that happened in chapter 35. Chapter 35, when God appears to Jacob, it reads like this. God appeared to Jacob again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. What's the first thing that God does for Jacob in the land of Canaan? He gives him a new name. That's interesting. That's interesting. See, Jacob means deceiver, and he lived up to that name. If you guys have been here through the series, going through the life of Joseph, and I believe you guys did some earlier work in Jacob as well, in Genesis as well, you would know that Jacob cheated his brother not once, twice, two times, out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And his brother Esau was ready to kill this man. Literally. His mom actually said, hey, boo, I love you, but you gotta go because your brother's coming for you. He's coming for you. So Jacob leaves, and he goes to hang out with his aunt and his auntie and their family out there. But he gets into even more trouble over there. It turns into the Real Housewives of Israel real quick. Real quick. Have you heard of Love and Hip Hop? This was Love and Hyssop. Like, it was real biblical in here. It was crazy. Jacob was getting everybody pregnant. It was wild. There was a lot of drama. But in the midst of this drama, in the midst of this fleeing, that's when God appeared to Jacob. And this is the scene that Genesis, that Jacob's remembering on his deathbed here in Genesis 48. He remembers the scene in which God gave him a new name. And with this new name also came a new identity, Because not only did God rescue Jacob from his circumstances, he rescued Jacob from Jacob. So Jacob had come to the end of himself. The weight of his sin had finally caught up to him, and God showed up. But it's interesting to look at and consider this new name that Jacob was given, Israel, which means one who struggles with God. So here's the thing about a new name. Here's the new thing about a new identity. When Jacob got this new identity, did this mean that he no longer sinned? Did this mean that he no longer had hardship? Did this mean that he no longer had struggle? No, it didn't mean any of those things. But what it did mean, that his identity was no longer based upon what he struggled with, but who he struggled with. There's a world of difference between those two. Remember this, it is better to struggle with God than to be struggle-free without God. It is better to struggle with God than to be struggle-free without God. God rescued Jacob from a life without him. And on his deathbed, his mind goes back to that scene when God gave him a new name. And Jacob remembers this, and he sees his life differently now. In verse 16, here in Genesis 48, it says, the God who has been my shepherd all life long to this day. Now, you know that Jacob was wild when he was younger, but one commentator said this, God was always with Jacob, but Jacob wasn't always with God. But God was always with him, even when Jacob wasn't with God. I can relate to that. All right, remember the context we set up earlier? We're going to fast forward a little bit. Fast forward to 400 years. You have Israel right now in the wilderness listening to the story about Jacob on his deathbed. And they hear how Jacob calls God, God Almighty. And I love how there's kind of a little bit of affection there, a little bit of familiarity there. You can tell that Jacob knows his God at this point in time in his life. But when they hear this, when they hear the story of Jacob, it should remind them that the same God who rescued Jacob from himself is the same God who rescued them out of Egypt, but also the same God who gave them their name as well, their name being Israel. They're struggling right now with God in the wilderness, but he is with them there even in the wilderness. He's sending them manna in the wilderness. He has not gone anywhere. Their God is a wilderness God. Their God is a wilderness God. And like we said before, similar to what we said before, it is better to be in the wilderness with God than the promised land without him. It's better to be in the wilderness with God than the promised land without him. So promised land without God is no promised land at all. So I ask you this morning, what has God rescued you from? Not morning. I wrote this thinking I'd be preaching in the morning. What has God rescued you from? And how has God changed your identity? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. I love that word, inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you are in Christ, then you have a new identity. Will you struggle with sexual immorality? Yes. Will you struggle with greed? Yes. Will you struggle with fill in the blank? Yes. But your identity is no longer what you struggle with, but who you struggle with. And that, my friends, is blessing. That, my friends, is blessing. But Israel also means something else. It also means God perseveres. And I love that it means that God perseveres. You know what that means? That means even when we struggle with God, God is going to win every time. And that is good news. I don't want to win. That is good news. There's nothing better, nothing better than to surrender to the love of Jesus. Nothing better. God will persevere. And when you do that, you will be truly best. So the first point, our God is a God who rescues us from life without him. Our God is a God who rescues us from life without him. The second thing we learn about God by looking at this text is our God is a God who rewards. Our God is a God who rewards. Jacob was rewarded. We see this here in verse 4. And God said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. So God rescues Jacob, and then he rewards Jacob. God redeems Jacob, and then he repurposes Jacob and repurposes Jacob's life in the cosmic plan of redemption, the cosmic plan of redemption. Now, you might be here this evening, and you might be wondering if you're a non-believer, if you're not a Christian, if you're questioning this whole Christianity thing, what's this whole thing about redemption? Why do Christians talk about it a lot? And that is a great question, but we believe that our God is not only in the business of saving souls and redeeming souls, but our God is in the business of redeeming the entire created universe, the entire cosmos. He's making all things new. And since we believe that he's doing this, that means we care about this world and the things that happen on in this world. That's why when someone comes to us with a bill, we want to meet that need. That's why we want to address things like, I'm not going to get into it right now, but there are a lot of things we want to address because we believe that God is making all things new. What y'all need to know about me is I pastor in a church. I work at a church up in Washington, D.C., so there's some topics that I try to avoid. Things being as they are. But our God is a God who's making all things new. And Jacob plays a key role in this cosmic redemption. But he didn't earn it, and he doesn't deserve it. But that's how grace works. That's how blessing works. And not only was Jacob rewarded, but we see here that Ephraim was rewarded as well. Verses 14 through 16. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long, to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I want to see the look on Manasseh's and Ephraim's faces when they show up to the scene. They just showed up and received a blessing. They didn't do anything. Kids, have you ever been to a birthday party and you got a piece of cake? Why are you getting a piece of cake? It's not your birthday. What did you do? Why is the kid getting a piece of cake? They didn't have any process in their birth. The mom should be getting a piece of cake. What did they do? You just showed up. You just showed up. But you still got a piece of the blessing. Or kids, have you ever been playing a game like an organized sporting event, like soccer or basketball, and you really didn't get any playing time? Actually, you didn't get any playing time and your team lost, but you still got a trophy? You just showed up. You didn't do anything. You just actually showed up. That's kind of what's happening to Ephraim right now. My man just showed up and he's receiving this blessing. But not only that, he wasn't supposed to get it. Manasseh was the firstborn. But we see this pattern throughout Genesis of God choosing the younger. Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. Judah, not Reuben or Simon or Levi. Ephraim gets the blessing. And he doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. I love that song. But that's how blessing works. That's how blessing works. And because of that, the Israelites are rewarded as well. Remember, fast forward 400 years, the people who are listening to this as they wait in the wilderness, as they wander in the wilderness, they would have felt the weight of this whole dynamic of the younger getting it. Much of the older generation, they're not going to get into the promised land. It's going to be the younger generation who gets in. Moses, he's not going to enter the promised land, but Joshua is going to lead the Israelites in there. Joshua will. And guess what tribe Joshua comes from? The tribe of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim. And guess what Joshua means in Hebrew? Salvation. What was that? Yeah, exactly. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. Yes, yes, yes. Salvation. So, again, I come from a context where people don't speak back, and I love it. So you're going to have to invite me back, man. You're going to have to invite me back because I like that. I like that y'all talk back. I like that y'all talk back. So you have these Israelites here in the wilderness listening to the story about Jacob on his deathbed, and they hear how he's blessing Ephraim, recalling the blessing that God laid upon him in Canaan, which is the promised land, by the way. I will give you this land to your offspring as an everlasting possession, an everlasting possession. So Ephraim leads to Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land, their salvation. In Genesis 48 serves us and his people as a reminder, serves Israel, God's people have never done anything, a thing, to earn or deserve God's blessing. Not a thing. But God always gives it because he is faithful and he is loving. He is faithful and he is loving. So what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? Well, Romans 8:15 tells us, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are the younger siblings. We receive the Father's blessing and an eternal life with him in paradise. In paradise. And again, we did not deserve it. And it's not deserved, but it is earned, except we didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. Jesus did in his perfect life, in his death, but he did not stay dead in his resurrection. In his resurrection. A quick spoiler alert for the rest of the Bible. I know we're in Genesis right now, but a quick spoiler. I'm going to spoil a few things for you. For the rest of the Bible, you know how Israelites are wandering in the wilderness right now? That's in a lot of ways going to become their new normal. They're going to be doing that for the next 1,500 years, continuing to struggle with God, continuing to be sent into exile, and God will continue to be faithful to them until only a remnant remains, and from that remnant comes Christ Jesus, the one true Israel, who paid for the sins of Old Testament believers and New Testament believers alike. Only he alone is sufficient. Only he alone is sufficient. So I ask you this evening, and thank you. I'm learning. I'm a quick learner. How are you trying to earn your blessing? Or in what ways do you really believe you deserve a blessing? Just think about that. The more you try to earn your blessing, the more you'll miss out on your blessing. And the more you think you deserve your blessing, the less you'll get to experience your blessing. Point two, our God is a God who rewards us with a life we don't deserve. That's blessing. All right, a couple quick things before we finish up. How do we live a blessed life? That was the second question that I asked at the beginning of our time together. One thing I want to put before you, remember. Remember what God has done for you. The Bible's fine, y'all. The Bible's cool. One thing that I love about this text is that in verse 10, we see that that Jacob's eyes are failing him. They're dim with old age, and he can't see so well. And even though that's true, he's seeing the most clearly he's ever seen before in his life, because he can see the presence of God at every turn in his life. Hence, verse 16, he's been the shepherd all my days long. So this is difficult to do, to think about the things that God has done for you, first starting with salvation and everything else that comes with that, the riches of being in Christ. Journal about his goodness. That's just a real practical thing I'm going to put before you. Journal about his goodness, but also tell stories about his faithfulness. Get into the habit of bragging on God. Get into the habit of telling testimonies. And that way you can see the ways in which God is with you in the day to day. Now, I'm going to have a moment of honesty with you. There are some seasons where you feel like you can't do that. There are some seasons where it's just, it feels impossible to see God's goodness, and I know those seasons, and I've been in those seasons, and here's what I'm going to say to you, pray. You can always pray. I would suggest praying for two things. Pray for God to remove the scales so that you can see his goodness. Pray for God to give you kingdom-oriented vision, but also pray for God to soften your heart so that you might receive his goodness. Pray for God to soften your heart. You can always do that. And in addition to praying, know that our God is a wilderness God. So even in our moments where we don't feel like we can talk to God, even in our moments where we don't feel like God is good and it's impossible to see it, know that even in those moments, God is with you. He hasn't gone anywhere. He is a wilderness God. As we remember, as we journal, as we tell stories about his faithfulness, we're able to see all the ways and all the benefits and all the joy there is of living a life that we've been rescued from without him. The second thing I'm going to put before you guys, in addition to remember, is rest. Rest in what he has done. Rest in what he has doing. Rest in what he will do. In Old Testament literature, the promised land is always a place of rest. It's a place of rest. And most of Jacob's life, it wasn't restful, y'all. Jacob did not live a restful life. He was a deceiver. He was always scheming. He had to flee from Esau. Then he had baby mama drama. Then he had to flee his uncle. Then he had to lose his favorite son. His life was not a very restful one. But here on his deathbed, he is quite restful. Why is that? I want to say a couple things about that. One is because the struggle's almost over. So on his deathbed, the struggle's almost over, and he sees hope for the future of his people. He sees hope for the future of his people. If you are a Christian, You are the spiritual heir. You are the heir to Jacob. We are that offspring. If you want to think about your identity, you are a promise kept. You are a promise kept. That everlasting possession, that is the new heavens and new earth where we will dwell with God for an eternity. And though it is better to struggle with God than to be struggle-free without God, one day we'll be with God without struggle at all. It's going to be pure joy, pure joy. That is our hope. And because we know that what he has rescued us from, a life without him, and we know where he's taken us to, a life with him without struggle, we can now find rest now in Christ Jesus. There's something about having the certainty of your past taken care of, the certainty of your future going forward, that you can just rest in Jesus. There's no better place to rest. There's no better place to rest. That, my friends and family, is a blessed life. It is better than free Hulu and Netflix. It's better than getting your first cover story. And it's better than negotiating deals at Taco Bell. Hard to believe, but it is. Let me pray for us. Father God, on his deathbed, Jacob began recounting all the ways in which you blessed him. And Lord, we thank you that once we die and we are resurrected with Christ, we get to spend an eternity counting all the ways in which you've blessed us. Lord, let us see these blessings here even now. Be with us throughout our weeks. Make your presence real with us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We will now take a minute to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.